in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that first creative act sets the metaphorical theme for all of Scripture. Into the darkness, God creates new light. The darkness of existence in the beginning, the spiritual darkness of disbelief, and the darkness of despair at death, and in the despair of those who suffer the subjugation of principalities and powers. We find ourselves unable to see, and God gives light. And so then the question posed by all of Scripture is, can you see? Are you paying attention to what God is doing for you and through you? Pay attention, because it's wonderful. John's gospel of the light life of Jesus Christ turns right into this theme of darkness and light, blindness and seeing. In John's gospel, anytime someone comes at night, they don't understand the gospel. Night and darkness represent doubt and disbelief in Jesus. And then there's light. Anytime in John's gospel someone comes into the daylight, they have faith and hope being born in them. Day and light represent belief in Jesus and the hope for life amidst death. In chapter 3, Jesus says the judgment that it's not so simple, because sometimes people prefer to stay in the darkness. Light has come into the world, he said. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Whoever does what is true comes into the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their works have been carried out in God. Darkness and night, the works of evil and unseeing, day and light, the works of God and seeing clearly. The judgment is as clear as your mama when you were a teenager. Nothing good happens after midnight in the Gospel of John. But then, right in the middle of the gospel, is a wonderful story that turns the whole thing upside down. It begins as the story of a healing of a man who is blind and cannot see, but the story becomes dominated by people who have perfectly fine eyesight but are blind to what God is doing in the light of day, and blind to who Jesus is right in front of them. In John 9, Jesus heals a man from his blindness and reveals the spiritual blindness that plagued just about everyone around him, especially the religious leaders, whose blindness made everyone else walk in the dark. The story is about this great reversal and is emblematic of the gospel, especially as told by John. In John's gospel, the human condition meets Jesus as the light of the world, but only those who are able and willing to open their eyes can see him. The rest remain in a darkness, it seems, of their own choosing. Being able to see is a gift that makes possible our willingness to see. In the beginning, God created light. And when God brought forth creatures in his image into the light, he gave them eyes to see in and with the light. So what are we supposed to see then with these eyes? All there is. Beauty and suffering. The world is full of both. We're supposed to see our neighbor and a person in need, a mother's love for a child. We're supposed to see the world as God saw it and said, it is good. And we're supposed to see the world as it is and say, it's in trouble. Seeing is more than what we can do with our physical eyes. What we see informs our thoughts, which enlightens our hearts, from which flow our prayers. And all of this, to pay attention, is the beginning of prayer. We learn to pay attention when we're younger. We learn to pay attention when we drive, or we're supposed to. Though just the other day, at a stoplight out in the country on a Saturday afternoon, several cars idling at a red light as other cars passed us by from left to right at the intersection, I watched in alarm and then in dismay as a man in a white pickup truck in the right lane, for some unknown reason, pulled right out into traffic. I don't know what he was thinking about or what was on his mind or why he did what he did, but I know he wasn't paying attention because he pulled out into oncoming traffic and smashed right into a red car whose driver didn't have a chance to avoid the collision. His truck lurched and after a moment pulled slowly off to the shoulder. Her car whipped around, throwing off pieces of its shell as it spun and screeched to an unnatural halt. I threw my car into park, jumped out to check on her. Another witness called the medics. I opened the door to the car, not knowing what I would find, to find in the car, buckled into a seatbelt, an older African-American woman in the acrid smoke of her exploded airbags. She was shaken, but she was able to talk. At first, I wanted to try to help her get out of the car, but then I thought better that she should probably stay in place until an ambulance arrived. So I stayed with her, just the two of us. But within a few minutes, a woman walked up on the median like she knew what she was doing. She started asking the driver some informed questions, and then, and I didn't see this coming, pulled a stethoscope out of her pocket. She said, "I'm a nurse. I'm off today, but I'm legally required to stop and render aid." So, driving down the road, she saw a wreck, and she knew she had to stop. But it was more than legal responsibility. She had a moral calling to stop and assist, and she fulfilled that calling. A moment later, another woman walked up. Same story, another nurse. And together, they were a dream team of skilled care and comfort. Not all heroes wear capes, and on their day off, they don't even wear scrubs. What do you see here? A bad accident caused by the negligence of one person, to the undeserved suffering of another? For sure. Also, a tragedy prevented by grace and the mechanical and industrial engineers who designed the safety structure of modern cars, and the workers in Detroit or wherever who installed the seat belts and the airbags. And also this woman in this accident, within a few minutes, before any police or ambulance had made it to the site, had two off-dirt duty nurses who happened to be driving by, attending to her. Amazing. They were calm, skilled, and compassionate. Whatever they were doing before that moment, they were right where they were supposed to be that day. And I was so glad the nurses showed up. My mom was a nurse. Thanks to God for nurses. On duty and off duty on a Saturday afternoon who see trouble and pull off the highway and stop to help. I was happy to step back and let them do their thing. But then, somewhere in the fog of the whole experience, I remembered, I'm a pastor. I'm also a certain kind of doctor, though not the kind that can actually help anybody. But I'm a pastor. I tell you, it hit me like out of the blue. This injured, shaken woman out in the country whose body had just been traumatized, whose life had just been spared, had two nurses watching over her within moments, and a pastor. When the nurses stepped away for a moment, I stepped forward again, bent down low to her, and said, "Ma'am, you are in good hands. God is here. You have these nurses here. The police and ambulance are on the way, and I'm a pastor. And I'm praying for you right now." And I put my hand toward her. "Lord, help this child of yours. Be with her. Be her comfort and her strength." "Thank you, Jesus," she said. "Thank you, Pastor," she said. And just then, the sirens and the professionals arrived and took over. And thanks be to God. And thanks be to God who was with her and saw her and was watching over her. That's what I saw. I saw a woman suffering through no fault of her own, like the man born blind in John's gospel, be met by God's grace and provision in her moment of crisis, like the man in John's gospel. We are not alone if we have eyes to see. To pay attention is an act of love, and it is to see God's love all around in ways we can easily miss. To be given the gift to see is to begin to learn to see the world around you in all its beauty and all its pain, its suffering, and to see yourself in it. You are a precious child of God, you have a place in this world, though some days you may not even know what it is, but you are a gift to those around you and to those you may never see again. It is to see grace moving within us and channel it to our neighbors. The man Jesus healed didn't have much to offer except the most amazing story. And there were some around who wanted to take his story from him, but he refused. "This is my story, and I'm sticking to it. I was blind, but now I see." He has a gospel story. He has the gospel story. The gospel is about being in the dark, and then there's light. It's about despair in the night, and then the dawn comes. It's about, "I was blind, but now I'm learning to see." In 1772, Isaac Newton turned to those words for his enduring hymn about God's grace. "Amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind. But now I see." By all accounts, Newton had been a wretched person and had had wretched things done to him. His mother died when he was young. His father was absent. His stepmother was harsh. He deserted his service in the Royal Navy, joined the North Atlantic slave trade operation, survived a violent storm at sea that washed another man away where he'd been standing just a few moments earlier. He was so foul-mouthed that his ship captain chastised him and disciplined him on a ship. Later in life, he began to experience the grace of God. It changed him, and he reflected on his life and his choices and his participation in the evil of the empire. He became a pastor in a small, poor parish where he and a friend composed a hymn book, and by all accounts, his friend's compositions were more polished and better than his were. But tucked into the pages of the songbook, which soon faded into obscurity, was Newton's poem titled, and this just rolls off the tongue, 1 Chronicles 17:16 through 17, Faith's Review and Expectation. Rather dry title, wouldn't you say? Not just dry, it was dismissed by a critic as a, quote, unashamedly middle-brow lyricist writing for a low-brow congregation. But somehow it caught fire among the lowbrows. They who heard something in its simplicity that spoke to their lives and opened the eyes of the heart to a God whose grace is for all of us. Nowadays, it's familiar at funerals where it's mournfully yet often hopefully rendered as a prayer to the God of life and death and life to come. A generation ago, it had a different cultural force, a light in a different kind of darkness. The hymn was integral to the civil rights movement. Fannie Lou Hamer, Mahalia Jackson, and others hummed and sang of the amazing grace of God. That song was like a shield protecting them and a sword going before them on their marches for freedom. Amazing Grace isn't just a song of comfort, it's a song of revolution that all who are blind may see. All in the darkness would come into the light of God's mercy. God's grace isn't just for mending broken hearts, it's for breaking hardened hearts. This gift of seeing is beyond anything we can do with our physical eyes. It's a prayer to see the world as God intended it to be, and seeing the world as we pray it will be with God's help. This is a gift and something we learn as we learn to see with spiritual eyes. To see with a penetrating vision beyond the reality as it presents itself. It's by patience, by seeking deeper truth. A man born blind was given the gift of sight, while religious leaders refused to be broken by the sign that had taken place right in front of them. The whole nexus of the gospel is right there. For his part, the man who's made able to see doesn't at first know what he's looking at or looking for, but he knows he's been healed, and he knows a man named Jesus did it. And by the end of the story, he learns that the man he now sees right in front of him is the very same Jesus who healed him. Lord, I believe, he says. He sees with his eyes, he sees with his heart, and with new faith. In the middle of this Lent, and in the middle of this world of violence and suffering, we do not yet see the whole story of Jesus brought to fulfillment for all creation. But in the presence of a man born blind, by faith, if we open our eyes and do not look too quickly away, we see Jesus. May you have eyes to see Jesus. May you walk in the light and be light. May the light of the world shine upon you. May the light of the world shine within you. May we walk in the light of His grace. Amen.